Lord, we thank you and we bless you. We love you. We need you. Thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that it's a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It illuminates the way, Lord, as we try our best to navigate through a dark, fallen, broken, dying, and decaying world, Lord. My God, Lord, we need you today more than we did yesterday. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. Thank you for your word. It's a blueprint. It's a map, Lord. It's a guide, Lord. It shows us how to speak, how to teach, how to act, how to think, how to love, how to give, how to forgive. Lord, you left nothing to opinion or chance or coincidence, Lord. It is your word, and your word lives on forever, and it is detailed, specific, and it's clear. And we thank you, Lord. We don't come for information, Lord. We come for revelation, which leads to transformation. Lord, transform us today, our thoughts, our hearts, our minds, Lord, every aspect of us. Let your word do its thing and transform us from the inside out. Bless your word, Lord. Bless your people to hear, Lord, so we can walk out of here and live this thing victoriously and share with someone else. We thank you, Lord. We love you and we bless you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, family, as you look at Luke 9, let's go to Luke 9, Darius. You there? What scripture? Let's start with verse 6, Darius. Luke 9 and 6. If you're there, say amen. If you're not there yet, say hold up. All right, pastor will hold up for you. So let me just start with this. It's Communion Sunday. I mean, Lord, thank you. It is the first Sunday of December. Thank you, Lord, that we're still here yet in the land of the living. We take nothing for granted. God, we are thrilled and thankful to be here. So just I have a few read this, and I just want to start off by saying, as far as communion, and when we take communion, I mean, just think about what Christ did for us. He said, do this in remembrance of me, because God knew there would be wars and rumors of wars and deaths and marriage and divorce and birth and problems and issues and situations, employment, sickness, illness, unemployment, retirement, elections, debates and other circumstances, bills and kids and spouses and bosses and business and employees and employers. And God said, pause your life, look through a biblical lens. Understand I'm coming back for you, and do this in remembrance of me. Don't let all this other stuff get you distracted from the bottom line, which is Christ and Christ crucified. Thank God he told us to do this in remembrance of him. So it's real what Jesus did for us. And we now, whether you believe that or not, that's for you. It's I can't believe God for you. You can't believe God for me. That's personal. That's as personal as it gets. But he said, do this in remembrance of me. 2018 years ago, and we're still doing it. And to thank God that that's how God is. It's a God thing. A man thing doesn't last that long. A God thing does. So as we get into his word, and then we'll take communion afterwards. Remember, on the first Sunday, I always try and do a miracle or a parable or a proverb. So we break from our regularly scheduled programming. Somebody say, man, we'll get back to that next week. And so we're pausing just for Communion Sunday. So we pick it up at verse 6, Luke 9 and 6. Jesus just sent the 12 out to preach. And look what he says in verse 6. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So make a note, that's your job description. That's our job description. Youth, you don't ever have to worry about having a purpose in life, because God just gave it to you. Preach the gospel and heal everywhere you go. That's not necessarily a physical healing. That's a spiritual healing. Healing of the heart. Darius, you working with me today? Quickly, look at Jeremiah. What is it? Jeremiah 17:9. So when they go out preaching, start with the word of God. Then the healing comes first. The word has to come first before the healing. Amen. Because if that's the case, I heal myself and then I come get the word. Right? So you know how people get it backwards. They don't want to come to church, so they get themselves together. That's not it. The word is preaching, then you get healed. You don't have to wait. You come as you are. And so they're healing. I give them the word which heals the heart. And they're able to heal because the heart has been softened by the word. And you say, well, I don't need. Yes, you do. That's where it has to start. You need your heart healed before your body is healed. Because you could be well and go right to hell. You could be feeling well and die and go right to hell. So it's not a body thing. It's a heart thing. You need your heart healed first. And regardless of your physical condition, you good. Somebody say amen. I don't care what's going on physically. If my heart is connected to God and it's healed, I'm good. I'm healed. And I'm just waiting to transition to glory. So it starts with the heart, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the word, the translation, the Hebrew translation says the heart is incurably sick. It can't be cured. I know. That's a tough one. Well, I'm just be led by my heart. If your heart is incurably sick, that's the worst thing you want to do. That's the last thing you want to do. I'm going to just go with my heart. Oh, my, please don't do that. It's incurably sick. It can't be cured only through the power and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when they're going out and they're preaching and healing, they're preaching the word and people are getting healed. And that's talking about the heart. It is talking physically as well, but it's a combination. Because it just can't be your body if your heart hasn't been transformed. You're not completely healed. You might be well, but you're not healed, and you're definitely not whole. So here we are in verse 6. And I wrote down some other things. And look at this. Let me see, because I got some notes right here. They just got hired by Jesus Christ. They just got hired by the King of Kings. And what job description is better than this? Is there anything better than working for the King of Kings? Okay, all right, so let me make it plain. If I just told you, and I know there's business owners in here, and if you just told me, man, I just got a contract with the King of Saudi Arabia, I'd be like, man, are you kidding? Man, you pulled that off, Anthony. I got a contract with the King of Morocco. I'm like, man, do you know how cool that is? I just got hired in a contract with the president or the queen of it. Are you serious? Man, you made it. And I tell you, we just got hired by the King of Kings. And y'all go, okay. Nobody's excited about that. I said, you just got hired, youth, by the King of all kings. Amen. Okay, pastor. That's cool. All right. I still got to go home and wash the dishes. Okay. Is there anything better than working for the King of Kings? And see, and then our purpose is to preach the gospel and heal hearts. So here we are. We're trying to guess. And we want the world to validate us. And God says, I validated you. But it's not the job we're looking for. It's not the job. And see, here you got to understand this. Every other job is satanically influenced. So I'm all happy because I got a job and I got to walk in. See, because you bring the light with you. Somebody say amen. That job is satanically. When you come in, then the light comes on. You're walking in the darkness. I shared about the school district the other day, the stuff they're teaching in the schools. I bring the light when I come into the classroom and I light it up. Because I work for Jesus. You go to that job and it's satanically influenced. And if you don't bring the light, then you're going to be slipping. Oh, yeah. I got some old school folks in here. And pretty soon you're going to pay. But you and I, we bring the light. Don't think that job. The job's going to do nothing for you. And youth, when you go off to college, college's not doing anything for you. You bring the light. It say you walking in, oh my gosh, I don't have to tell you how satanically influenced our college campuses are. So when God gives you a purpose, you got to embrace your purpose. We work for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Make no mistake. And we got to embrace that. We got to understand that. But I can't trust God for you. I can't get excited for you for working for God. That's something you have to do on your own. But at least you understand your assignment. Don't you ever go through life saying, I have no purpose. I wish God already called you a special treasure. We know that you're a special treasure and you work for God. Jesus had built these disciples up to the point where he said, OK, y'all ready to go. And I'm telling you, those of you that's been in your word, you're ready to go. And it's a kind word on your job. It's that person that's going through and you invite them to church. You say, can I pray for you? You bring the light with you. You give them the gospel. And then you let their heart get healed, and then God takes care of the rest. It doesn't matter what's going on with the body when the heart is healed. Because this temple, what I mean, is just temporary anyway. You don't have to search for a purpose. God has given you a purpose. So the heart is incurably sick. Make a note of this. The heart is incurably sick. It must be transplanted. It must be converted. It must be healed. It can't heal itself. It must be born again. Amen. It must be born again. Not to mention the benefits package with Jesus Christ. Working for Jesus is out of this world. Amen. Somebody gonna get that when they go. I'm like, oh, Pastor, anyway. Let me stick to the word. Verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because he thought it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. Verse 8. And some that Elijah had appeared, and others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, verse 9, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. So if Herod had John the Baptist behead, well, he didn't. He got manipulated. Be careful what people are telling you. They don't necessarily have your best interest in mind, but he liked John, but he got manipulated to the point where he had to kill John. But look, he did recognize it's a God thing. Look at verse 7. And now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. That's a God thing. Verse 8, and some that Elijah had appeared. That's a God thing. And others that one of the old prophets was risen. That's a God. They recognized it was a God thing. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. It's a difference between wanting to see God and wanting to serve God. You just can't see God. Oh, I want to see a miracle. No, you can't just go see the miracle. You got to serve the God of the miracle. You can't just look. You have to live this thing. You can't just hear. You have to have a heart conversion. So you just wanted to see. He didn't want to see to serve. He just wanted to see to be a looky-loo. You have to do more than just want to look and be a looky-loo. Verse 10. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. I love this. So make a note that he sent them out two by two. So make a note, and I'm going to stress it throughout the message. Number one, that God is a God of detail. He's a God of order. He's a God of specifics. All right. Every little thing that we do counts and it matters and God sees it. And that's the good news, because there's little things that we do that nobody sees, but we know that God sees it. And then on the flip side, you flip that coin, and then there's stuff that we hope nobody ever see. And we got to know that God sees that, too. And that's what leads us to repentance. God, forgive me, because I know nobody else saw it, but I know you saw it. I know nobody else heard my thought, God, but I know you heard. So, God, forgive me, because I know that's not of you, Christ-like. It's not like you. So we always have to be mindful that God sees everything and God knows everything. Got to be transparent. We have to come clean. Verse 10, and the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. Oh, here we go now. It's getting exciting. And he took them and went aside privately in a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida, or the house of fish. Okay, so make a note, family. I can't stress enough. He took them and went aside privately. Make a note. When do you have your private time with Jesus? And it's even more important when you're out there and you're giving and you're ministering. You have to get, and I'm telling you, it has to be daily. It has to be daily. I got it written in my notes. It comes later, but let me say it now. Let me see if I can find it. I guess I have to find it later. You have to have your time daily. And I have a read this, Sister Kathy, so I guess I better read it. As you and I are working for Jesus, make sure you take your daily private time with Jesus. Sometimes Jesus will take you to a desert place or a deserted place to get your attention. To get you away from distractions so he can commune with you and give you direction for your life. Sometimes Jesus will take you away so he can touch your heart and your life. Because that's what he does. And family, remember, make this note, family. It's not about our private time, our fasting, our prayer time. It's not about religion. It's not about rules or regulations or being a robot. It's morning, I have to pray. It's not about that. When you get into the ritual, you get so regimented, you're forgetting a relationship. This ain't no religious thing. This ain't no rules I have to. I'm all forced to. It's not a wake up. Oh, man, I got to pray. It's like, man, I can't wait to pray. I can't wait to talk to you. It's the highlight of my day, family. Are you kidding me? We get to spend time with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's not the highlight of your day, the one who created everything. And you get into a private place with him. You put on your worship music. And you just meditate, and then you start praying for any and everything you can think of. For your family, for your church family, for your business, for your job. You get lost in that, man. And guys, man, that is the highlight of my day, because outside of that, I can do nothing. You telling me that you can't spend private time with the King of Kings, and then you just wake up and run out and spend time with the devil? Because that's where you're going now. Let me read. Kathy, I'm getting distracted. I'm supposed to be reading this, okay? If you would ask anyone in their right mind would they like to talk to God, the creator of heaven and earth, the master of universe, they would say, oh, yes, please, I want to know. But when they find out it's Jesus, and they have to deny themselves and surrender and submit to the will of God, they say, I'm good. Ain't that something? They want to know, but they don't want to know. I want to know where we come from. Okay, here's God's blueprint. Here's God's word. Oh, I don't really believe that. You know, somebody wrote that. Yeah. And they read all these other books that somebody wrote. Hey, man, you got to read. That's the best book I ever read. But that was written by a man. This was written inspired by God. And the master of the universe. Oh, yeah, I know. But he's telling me to deny myself. See, because I call it you ride in your Jeep. That's why the heart has to be healed, because you come in your Jeep. It's not a J-E-E-P, it's the G-E-E-P. And that's your greed and your envy and your ego and your pride. And you get in your Jeep and you go to work. Without God converting your heart, you get in your Jeep and you go to work. Some of you got in your Jeep and went to Thanksgiving and tore the house up. Came in, pulled up right in the driveway with your greed, your envy, your ego and your pride. I'm here. And you're the one supposed to be saved. That Jeep is terrible. Stay out of the Jeep. But that's why we don't want to surrender to God. Because then I got to deny myself and get rid of my Jeep. And then it's not about me anymore. I already said I have to admit it's the highlight of my day to speak to God privately. I recommend it. If Folks, I'm never going away from that. Have your 5 minutes in the morning. You have to. Let me read it again, verse 10. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all they had done. Get quietly with Jesus and tell him everything that you've done. Not that he doesn't know, but you need to know. Tell him everything. Start from the beginning as early as you can remember. Come clean, be transparent. God, heal me from the inside out. And he took them and went aside privately. That's family, that's our private time with God. And I have this, he says, are you kidding me? We have the opportunity to speak with God daily, and we rush out of the house to hang out with the devil. There's something wrong with that picture. Oh, all right. This is a huge and major issue. Spiritual problem. Like during the worship songs, we tell God that we love him, but we don't trust him. Why else would you leave the house and not even talk to God? Because he's not there and I don't trust God. That's why I got to go and handle my business. I'm just saying how much I love him. I want to come to the altar and how much he's the Lord of my life and everything. And then in my actions, I show I don't even trust God. That's kind of like that's our spiritual crazy talk. Right. Our spiritual crazy thought. You tell God, I love you, but I don't trust you. And we talked about this. And husbands, I haven't let you off the hook either. Family, in any relationship that is an abnormal relationship, let me make it as plain as I can. Men, you still haven't done your homework assignment. Tell your wife how much you love her, and then you tell her, but I don't trust you. And you're supposed to come back and tell me how that went. That's an abnormal relationship. But that's what we tell God in worship. I love you. Okay, so I got another. Additionally, this is still tell me, Kathy still says read this, so I guess I got to read it. Additionally, this is what we tell God in worship. I love you. And then the offering comes and we tell God, but I don't even trust you with 10% of my money that you gave me. But I don't trust you with it. I got one amen. But anyway, let me say. And you all know, we never play games for money. No tricks, no gimmicks, no games, no drama. But this is just the word. But here we are. I tell God I love him. And then the offering time comes. I say, God, I don't even trust you with 10%. And don't you even think about getting an offering from me. But by the way, God, I tell everybody about the job that you blessed me with. Thanks a lot. That's crazy. It ain't nowhere around that. You don't trust God with 10% of the job that you said he blessed you with? What if God would ask for 90 and let you keep 10? But I'm convinced that God could do more with the 10 than I could do with the 90. But, see, I can't trust God for you in that aspect. I remember we were in college and we were tithing on a college budget, which ain't nothing. But when you learn to tithe on what's on the least, then it's, I can't say it's easier, but it's you learn to tithe when you have nothing, so it shouldn't be a problem, and it's not a problem, right. Tithing. But I tell you, well, you know, Pastor, when I hit the lottery, which is not biblical, or maybe, I don't know, I ain't going to even go there, but anyway, Pastor, when I hit the lottery, I'm going to write the biggest tithe you've ever seen. No, you're not. Because if you can't tithe $10 off 100, you sure not going to tithe $100,000 off of me. You're not going to do it. You're not going to, I'm telling you, you're not going to do it. Your hand going to get the shaking. And you can't write it. And I remember before the recession. Now, financially, there were a lot of us, we were doing good. We were in real estate. And spiritually, we were doing okay. After recession, spiritually, we were doing great. Financially, we weren't doing so bad. I mean, we weren't doing too good. So it just kind of flipped. But it's okay. At least you know where to run when things go bad. But I remember we had a really good month, and I had to, my hand was, just had to write the tithe check, and I had to hold this hand. Been tithing my whole life, but I tell you, that time, you know what I could do? You know what I could do with this God? And you want to start questioning the ministry. Been there your whole life. But I don't even know what pastor do with the money. And I don't even know if I still like him. And all that. You're not going to tithe off. You're not. If you can't tithe off 100, you're not going to tithe off nothing. You're not. But it's the crazy talk where, God, I love you, but I don't even trust you with 10%. Not 50, but 10. I'm going to leave that alone, okay? I just want y'all to know, though, all right? God sees everything, so I just want y'all to know that. All right, so let me finish, because Kathy, I got all this. Kathy, you got to keep me on track. I'm supposed to be reading this. I'm all over the place. Okay? Although I tell everyone that you bless me with the job, I still won't give you 10%. I don't trust you with my money. Family, that's crazy thinking and crazy talk. However you look at it, it's ridiculous. We have to do better, family. No more excuses. We have to spend private time. Remember what it goes back to. Because when you spend that private time with Jesus, you know you can trust Jesus with your life. Money is not even an issue. I trust you with my life. My money is easy because that stuff is going to stay here. I can trust you with my life. But if you don't spend private time, you'll never get to the point where you trust God with anything. You have to have your private time every day. During the private time, we learn that we can trust Jesus with every aspect of our life, including our giving. By the way, God doesn't need your money. What it is, we need to learn to trust God. So that's what that whole system is set up for. Let me see if you trust me. I'm going to ask you for 10%. I don't need it, but I want to see where you at. If the lesson's for you, it's not for God. Oh, I came up with a new word. I said, your money is your trustometer. You got a trustometer. And where's your give? It's about this big. And if you tithe and you offering, it's filled up. And if not, you probably right here in your trustometer. I don't trust God. So now that you know, how do you trust God? Look at your checkbook. They say they can tell you, or your debit card, however you do it. You can look and go, I got Macy's, I got JCPenney, I got Walmart, I got Target, I got this, I got that. I don't see God nowhere. Okay, all right, that's cool. But I love you, God. Oh, ooh, and thank you, boy. God, you better bless me. I know, God, favor ain't fair. Are you kidding me? God can do more with the 10 than you can do with the 90. And look at this. It comes down to this all the time. And you would never know what God can do until you surrender to God 100%. You never know. And that's it. And that's you. If you want to be stuck in I'll never know, then you stay there. All right, let's go to verse 11. And the people, when they knew it, when they knew that Jesus had gotten away in private time with his disciples, they followed him. Make a note, you're following something. You're following Christ or you're following the crowd. Remember, the crowd is influenced by Satan, by the way. And I have to say this, whatever you're following, if it's not Christ, it is satanically influenced. Because there's only two influences on this earth, Christ and Satan. You can't say I'm not following anything, but by default, you're following Satan. Because it takes effort to follow Christ, deny yourself and pick up your cross. That's all work. That's effort. That's conscious effort. That's purposeful effort. So here comes a crowd. They're following. Remember, you got to follow something. You have to follow something. You're following your heart, which is incurably sick. You're following your thoughts. Everybody know that's a problem. You can think some crazy stuff. You're following other people. Then you have to tell you where that's going to get you. All right, let me, Pastor, keep going. Okay, all right, we still got communion. Okay, let me keep going. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. And he received them. Look, so make a note, Christ receives everyone. We discriminate against God. God doesn't discriminate against us. And look what Jesus did. And he spoke unto them. Ooh, the kingdom of God. What came first? He spoke unto them the kingdom of God. And then he what? You see that? You got to give them the word first. You got to let them know what the kingdom, the rule, the reign, the realm of God, and the royalty of God. You got to give them that. You got it. He's look. God is the Alpha, the Omega. He spoke to him about God is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning. He told him the first and the last. He told him God is light. God is love. God is salt. God, you're a special treasure. He created you. He told him all that. He said, now who needs to be healed? Now that you know how great God is, anybody need to be healed? How about your heart? Because that's where we're going to start first. So make a note. And see, that just goes against the backwards thinking where when I get myself together and then I'm going to come to church. When I heal myself, when I get myself together, then I'm going to go after God. That's not God's formula, but that's Satan's formula. So now you know who's influencing them when they say that. And you and I, when we say it, I can't come to church. They're all going to look at me. See, I mean, but that's stupid backwards talk. I'm not going to go to the restaurant because they are going to know I'm hungry and I need something to eat. I'm not going to go to college because they're going to know I need to get a degree. They're all going to look at me. They're going to know I don't have a degree. Everything gets a break but God. Let me see. I wrote them down too. Yeah, I'm not playing with y'all this morning. I wrote them down. I'm not going to go to the grocery store because people are going to know I need some food. I'm not going to go into the movie theater because people are going to know that I haven't seen the movie. I'm not going to go to the doctor's office because then everybody going to know that something's wrong with me. What? I'm not going to walk into the dentist's office because they're going to know that I'm going to need something done. But if you smile, we know any. But anyway. But you go any. I mean, what is it? But then you see how we're in spiritual warfare and Satan has twisted it where, oh man, I'm not going to church because y'all going to look. You go everywhere else and people look at you. I got to get my life together until then I'm going to go to church. I'm not going to go to the gym until I get into shape. So. Why does everything else get a break? That's the spiritual world. Everything else gets a break except for the house of God. Satan, the last place he wants you is in church. Not gonna get a job until I get hired. They gotta hire me first before I look for a job. See, and it, you know, that's just hypocritical because we don't operate like that. Except for when it comes to church, and then we try and put a hypocritical slant on it. That means your whole life is hypocritical. You don't do anything till you have it all together, and that's a lie, and that's hypocritical. But that's the spirit. Make a note, that spiritual warfare. That's how you know that you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. And it's spiritual wickedness in high places. We do it everywhere. That's ridiculous. I can't go to a restaurant because when I walk in, everybody's going to know I'm hungry. And then when I sit down, they're going to ask me, how are you doing and what do you need? Oh, man, they knew I was hungry. So I go to church and I sit down. People say, oh, OK, I confess I was. Come on. It's not like that. But that's the satanic influence we have to deal with. Oh, boy. OK, so Kathy, you got me way off this morning. I got to read this and then we got to do communion. We got to cut it short. Please make a note that Christ received all of them who followed him and instructed them on the kingdom of God, not politics, not religion. He talked about the kingdom of God. Don't get into it with religion, with folks. Talk about the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. And you know how crazy it is. You know, you go somewhere, don't discuss religion and politics. How about we discuss the kingdom of God? He didn't talk sports and church business. He didn't talk about their marriages or their singleness. It's about the kingdom of God. And then he healed them. Because the kingdom of God takes priority over our healing. The kingdom of God is the reason why we see that we need have a need to be healed. because whether you're healed or not, make a note of this, this is a revelation, whether you're healed or not, you can still experience and enter into the kingdom of God. And that's physical healing. Spiritually, you must be born again. You don't have to wait to experience the kingdom of God. Now, I already mentioned it throws out the backwards, hypocritical thinking that I have to get myself together before I approach God or come to church. Jesus didn't say, let me get you healed before we can talk about the kingdom. He did not say that. Pursue the kingdom of God and not trying to heal yourself. It will never happen. You healing yourself, you and I, it'll never happen. Come to God and learn about the kingdom of God and then allow God to heal your heart. Because it's the heart that keeps us from repenting and coming to God. Then allow God to heal your mind and then heal your soul and then your body. You don't need to be healed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so let's finish this up. I was supposed to be trying to get to the miracle in verse 12. And then the day began to wind down. Then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go in to the towns round about and lodge and get food, for we are here in a deserted place. Make a note, I'll wrap this up really quickly. Make a note that God can provide in the deserted place. They didn't quite understand who they were dealing with. And sometimes we don't understand the power of God, but wherever you are in that deserted place, God can provide. He said, give them what you have to eat. Sometimes what we have is more than enough for folks. They had it right there, but they didn't understand with it being blessed by God and lifted up to the Father. They didn't understand what they had. What you have, God can use you right where you are. You're looking for all this big thing to drop from the sky. God said, give them what you have. Meet people right where they are with what you have. And they wanted to make excuses. They said, but we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Said we should go and buy meat for the people. For they were about 5,000 men, didn't include the women and children. So we got thousands of people. He said to his disciples, make them all sit down by 50s in a company. Now make a note. That's the plan. God has a detailed plan. Look at the order. Jesus said, make them all sit down by. You got thousands of people. He said, make them sit down by 50s. Get them in order. God is saying, get your stuff in order. Get organized. Get your life together and watch me work out the details. You got to get in order. Leave the details to God. God says, get it in order. Get your house, get your life, get your marriage, get your job, get your business, get your church. Get it in order and let God work out the details. Trust him with the details. Can't trust God because I'm so all over the place and I don't have no order, and God can't move in a mess. He can bless a mess. He showed that before, but don't try it. You don't want to operate in the mess. Sit them down by 50s, get them in a company, and then I can go to work. Get your stuff together and then let me go to work. Trust me with everything. Oh my gosh. Oh. Somebody say amen. God is a God of order, detail, and specifics. We've been going through the Old Testament on Wednesday nights, and that's throughout the. God is detailed. God is orderly. And we see Jesus right here. But look at 15, and this is you and I. And they did so and made them all sit down. Be obedient. Making a point. We got to be obedient to order, plan, obedience, the blueprint of God. Jesus, that's stupid. You know how many people there are? We're going to sit them down by 50. We already told you we only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Why would we do that? God, why would we have nothing. Why would we? God, you don't understand what you have already is enough. And you don't understand that God can provide in a desert place. You don't understand it's the power of God or the power of the scriptures, as he told them in another place in the Bible. You don't understand that God operates in order and that there is an order. But they were just obedient. They did it. Then they took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, Jesus blessed them. He broke them, gave to the disciples, and set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled, and there were taken up of fragments and remained to them 12 baskets of leftovers. I don't know. Oh, and then look what Jesus did in verse 18. Came to pass as he was alone praying. Somebody make a note. If Jesus got alone and prayed, why do you think we don't have to get alone and pray? After your biggest victory, I'm telling you, family, because the enemy likes to move after victories. You close the deal, you do this, you do that, you're on vacation with the wife, and after your biggest victory, Satan's, I can't wait. You better get alone with Jesus and pray and thank God. He set the motto, don't you go out celebrating. You can celebrate. You always get alone daily and pray. You have leftovers. And here's the deal. So as we bring this all together and we talk about communion, now here's the biggest miracle of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he tells us to do this in remembrance of me. And we take communion, and we got to understand, either I trust God with the details, or it's really just a religious activity, and there's no relationship involved. Let me say it again. As we take communion, examine your heart. Is it just another religious ritual? Or is it me solidifying my relationship with Jesus Christ, and I'm expecting him to come back? And I'm doing this in remembrance of him, and I'm putting my life in biblical perspective. And I'm asking God to transform me so I get my life in order and allow him to work out the details. And we'll stop right there. Have the brothers come on up. And so as you all are just pondering on the message, as we all are thinking on the message, God, I love you. And I'm trying to, at least, God, I love you and I'm trying to trust you. So let's be transparent. Lord, I love you and I'm trying to trust you. God, you are the most important thing in my life. God, we answer the challenge. The kingdom of God comes first. Heal our hearts, Lord. Heal our broken spirits, Lord. Heal our minds, Lord. So much garbage is gone in them. Heal our bodies, Lord. Yes, Lord.